Good.
All right. Before I get into my sermon today, I'm going to hit you guys with some heavy etymology of some biblical passage, that biblical word of Yahweh. If I can signal, I need a little bit more volume.
Yeah.
Anybody?
The switch on?
I'm on here. I got the red light on.
Sounds good.
Anything?
We got you.
Maybe not. Maybe? Hello?
No, you're not on.
Not coming out. I'll just speak loud until it gets figured out. So I'm going to hit you with some etymology of the word Yahweh. Might be some historians here. I know Bernie is of Jewish. There we go. I don't have to scream now. I know Bernie is of Jewish descent. I don't know if anybody else here is. Maybe they know where that word. Good, Diane is. And some other people might be. I don't know if you know where that word Yahweh comes from. But it comes from one time Jesus was sitting with his disciples. And he was talking to his disciples. And he was saying, I have done all these miracles. I've performed healings. I have turned water into wine. I have made food out of nothing. And there are people who still don't believe me. And Thomas, it was Thomas because Thomas never believed anything, said, no way. And Jesus went, Yahweh. my sermon today, I'm going to use Isaiah chapter 6 as a backdrop. When I'm reading it, and the words are up on the overhead, if they're going to be up, I'm not sure. I think so. I kind of got stuff to mark late, so I apologize. As you're reading it, as you're seeing the words, you're hearing the words, I want you to look at that as if you were Michael Bay or Steven Spielberg, and you were making a movie, and the words are the set and the action that you see. So try to really put a visualization on it, more so than maybe feeling it as a heart-like issue at this point. So
Isaiah 6,
and I'm back. I thought maybe God was telling me to stop preaching already. My eyes just got blurry. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me. He said, Go and tell this people, Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of the people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, For how long, O Lord? And he answered, Until the cities be ruined and without inhabitant. Until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. If you saw that the name of my sermon is called Hope for the Walking Dead. You don't have to raise your hand, because if you want to keep it a secret, that's fine, I understand. You might be a Walking Dead fan. I'll admit I am. I got into it a couple years ago, and I watch it. Like the new show, they just came out with another spinoff show called Fear the Walking Dead. I like that one, too. All kind of zombie movies out there in the last couple years. It's just a very, very popular genre. You'll see in Halloween in the schools, kids are dressing up as zombies. You'll see T-shirts in the mall with zombies. If you're into guns and shooting, probably the number one seller of targets right now are zombie targets that people get to buy and go hang and shoot at the ranges or in the fields. They're everywhere. They might even show up at church one of these days. Imagine that. I wonder if that was planned. You can see in that what I used that Isaiah 6 as a backdrop for this sermon today, and that why I wanted you to make the visualization. You can see that when Isaiah was given a message to go to the people, he gave a message, a prophecy of destruction and death, and that there would be death everywhere. 90% of the world was going to be destroyed by this in this prophecy. Obviously, there's a simple, you know, analogy to make with the Walking Dead of people that there's death everywhere in the world today. One of the things in the show, if you're a Walking Dead fan, you know this. If not, I'm going to enlighten you a little bit. Is that in, I believe it was the second or third season, they revealed a huge revelation on the show that everybody carries the Walking Dead virus. It's the same thing in Scripture. Of course, we know in Romans 5, 12, that says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So just like in the TV show The Walking Dead, the obvious analogy is that we all have death already in us. We're born with it, we call it. Christianity, we call it original sin. Using the backdrop again of destruction and Scripture, I'm not going to read them, but I implore you to read them. If you're taking notes, write these two passages down. If you're not taking notes and you want to read them some other time, just email me and I'll get them to you. But Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 19 through 31, read that, and also read in the New Testament Matthew chapter 24, 6 through 8, and note the comparisons of those prophecies. Now, death has obvious appearances. We can see with our models here, as beautiful as they are, even dressed up like this, they're still adorable. We know that death has an appearance. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28, Jesus says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed, and then outside, full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and are very unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people with righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." See, everybody's going to die, right? We know that. We know everyone. Bible tells us really clear in Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death. Sin causes death. However, even with that death, we must still die, even to sin. Romans 6:6 and 7 says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So wages of sin is death. And we know that in Revelation, I'm going to read that as well in 1 second, but we know in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about a second death of those who don't accept the hope that we have in Christ. And they say, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fires." Lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So there's a second death for everyone. There's the death of people who aren't freed from sin. And there's the death of, I'm going to assume, the majority of us here on a Sunday morning at a church who have accepted that hope that we have in Jesus Christ and have died to self and are alive in that. Now, while in the TV show, there was no outside help. Unless somebody makes a cure, which all the scientists are dead in the show, there's no help to defeat that death virus. When you die, you become a zombie. That's just the way it is. However, we know in our world, the cure has already been given. There has been that elimination of death. If you're not at that point in your life and you don't understand that, seek somebody out here who has, ask, and they'll tell you about it. Ask me, ask Rick, John, ask any of the elders, any of the deacons. Many of the people in here can give you that easy answer of where that hope comes from. However, there's more hope than simple salvation as well. When you seek out that person, salvation is just the beginning of it. Romans 15:4. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance," "so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." So everything in scripture is written so that we can have hope. Us as Christians, even non-Christians can have hope if they find it. In Isaiah, in 6, in that passage that I just read about that prophecy that's going to show destruction, it's not the end of death, that passage 6. That next chapter in Isaiah 7. If you've never read it, read that one later and see what the hope comes. I'm going to leave that one up to you and just let you know that there's hope in Isaiah. See, when Jesus comes, he defeated death. He defeated physical death. We know in John chapter 11 and Mark 5, he literally raised dead people back to life. The girl in Mark 5, the little soldier's daughter, the little girl, she had been dead just a short period of time, even to the point that they thought maybe she really wasn't dead. In Lazarus' example, he had been buried. He had gone through all the ceremonial issues. The tombstone had been put in place. He was locked away. And even to the point that the people warned Jesus, he's going to stink. We don't want to go in there. But Jesus defeated that death. He also defeated the spiritual death that we know about with him when he died on the cross and he rose 3 days later. He went to Hades and defeated and took the keys of victory. Look, there's a quote in the movie Braveheart. Braveheart is talking to his people and he says, "Every man dies. Not every man really lives." And that's the hope that I really want to talk about right now. All those other obvious ones, I wanted to get to that concept. That are we truly embracing the life that we get after death? See, a lot of people think about that life we're going to get of eternal life. That's going to happen someday when Jesus comes back or when we physically die and go to heaven. But see, we read in Romans that we died and have been freed to live a brand new life in Christ. See, is the hope that we've been given, is it a rejoicing hope that is talked about in Romans 12:12? Have you ever thought about that? I love that passage. It's one of my favorite things because it doesn't talk about hope as in like gambling, where I hope my cards come. I hope I roll the right number. I hope the ball stops on my number. I hope my team wins. But it calls it a rejoicing hope. See, it's knowing your team's going to score the touchdown. So you're already joyful just watching it happen because you already knew it was going to happen. It's holding, you know, four aces in your hand already. You already have the rejoice in your heart that been given if you embrace it. Is life in your mind just something that we get through until we can get to heaven? Are we living a life guided by the Good Shepherd, as stated in John 10:10, a life more abundantly? It doesn't say a life more fluently. It doesn't say a life more affectionately. It doesn't say a life not given automatically, but abundantly. Abundantly, the word abundant in the dictionary is defined as existing or available in large quantities or plentiful. See, it doesn't say he has given you an automatic great life. It says we have been given life abundantly. We take that word to mean that life is available to be taken. Last week we heard from Christian about Sandy. If you don't know who Sandy is, ask Sandy. Ask him who Sandy is. But that was about Jesus meeting the woman at the well. And he told her, "Get me a drink." You know, the whole story that Christian gave us. See, think about that. And I'm going to read a quote from A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson's the founder of the Alliance. "Christ is not a reservoir, but a spring. His life is continual. Active and ever passing on, with an outflow as necessary as its inflow. If we do not perpetually draw the fresh supply from the living fountain, we shall either grow stagnant or empty. It is therefore not so much a perpetual fullness, but a perpetual filling." Okay, see, when Jesus was talking to that Samaritan woman, he told her, "Drink from me." He didn't say, "Have a sip, and that's enough, you'll get into heaven someday." He said, "I am the living water. Me, all of me." See, when the Bible tells us we've been crucified with Christ, it doesn't simply say you have died with Christ. Is that all it says? No. It says you have died with Christ, and you live again in him. So life isn't meant to be just, "Here I am, God. Thank you for dying for me." It's Don't know if anybody knows, I don't know if it's a secret or not, but the Pope's here. I don't know if anybody's ever wondered why we have a cross and not a crucifix. Because Jesus, that was a sacrifice that Jesus put on the cross, right? Jesus dying on the cross was the sacrifice for us. But why don't we have crucifixes? Why don't we have Jesus dying on the cross as a symbol that we use? Because Jesus is alive, and so are we, if you accept that hope. All of those steps, all those things that I bring up, bring me to this point. That a simple drink to say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thanks for getting me to heaven. That's not what Jesus wants from us. He didn't say, go die on the cross. He said, live again. I'm going to read a passage of scripture, and I want you to think about the words that I'm saying. Now, this time I want you to do differently than when I asked you with Isaiah. Isaiah, I wanted you to think of the visuals. I didn't want you to think of how it applies to you in your life. This time I want you, when I'm reading the scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to think, what if Paul was writing that to me? Let's not think of it as 2 Timothy. Think of it as 2 Ariana, 2 Ed, 2 Mark, 2 Jason. Okay? For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I didn't ask Rick or tell Rick, but I'm going to do something a little different this morning with the ending of our service. I know Rick doesn't mind change, you know. All week I struggled how I was going to do this at the end, and just sitting there as we were singing, Paul wrote to Timothy there, there are certain things that God has given us and expects out of our life. And so with you sitting there today and you heard those words, if you feel God needs you to have a spirit of boldness, stand up. If God needs you to have self-discipline and self-control, stand up. If you need strength or healing, stand up. If you need to strengthen your faith, stand up. I'm going to ask the three girls that were my models this morning to meet you in the back. I'd also like, I didn't ask them, any other youth group members that are here to go back there with them. Just something that was impressed on me is that I think our church, we need to just get to know the youth. If you don't know them, just introduce yourself. Tell them that you think about them, that you pray for them. Let them know that you care about them. So you guys can go to the back. Any of the other youth that's here, if you want to go to the back. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you and we thank you for the opportunity to be called your children. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you pour out on us daily. Lord, we are sinners forgiven by you through your working on the cross. Lord, we pray that you make us alive in you. Lord, don't leave us dead in the ground. Pray that it's our desires that we live a life that you promised in the Corinthians to make us a new creation in you. We pray for that, Lord. We ask that you give us a spirit of boldness, Lord, that through the week that we remember that we are called to be children with power, not timidness. Lord, I pray that you'll give us self-control and self-discipline. You see the people that are dealing with issues in their lives. Lord, I pray for strength and healing in our bodies. You see the many needs that we've had these last couple weeks. We pray, thank you for the prayer and the blessings and the praise that we are able to give with your healing, Lord. But Lord, I pray that your spirit moves. Lord, you tell us in your word that we need to fan the flame of faith that you've given us. Lord, I pray that we continue to do that. Lord, that our faith will grow and that your grace will continue to flow through us, Lord, as an everlasting spring. That we seek you and we thirst no more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You guys are good to go.